Please open your Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray. Most glorious God and Father, as we come before you this morning, I pray that we would recognize that our lives, they are not about ourselves, but they truly are about you and the wondrous things that you have given, about the glory that is radiant from whom you are in your being, and the exaltation of Christ Jesus our Lord in our hearts and in our lives. Father, help us to realize even this morning as we engage in your word that the only hope we have to understand and to receive the great grace and mercy that comes from it is through the power of your Spirit as he illuminates it to us. And I pray, Father, oh God, that you would fill us. That you would help us, Lord, to have a change of thought, a change of mind. That even this morning we would be transformed more into the likeness of your Holy Son. That, Father, we would be governed by what you tell us. Father, thank you for this time. May it be a time of edification, a time of encouragement, a time, Father, that we experience you. Father, thank you. It is in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. Well, as you've noticed, we're taking a break from Habakkuk. And the reason why is because, well, last week we had a visitor, and the next 2 weeks we'll be doing special sermons on Christmas and New Year's. So I didn't think I wanted to go into another sermon on Habakkuk and then skip it and then have to go back and review even more. But in light of Habakkuk, and in light of where we are as a church, and considering the fact that today we are going to have our annual meeting, I wanted to do a sermon that related to encouragement. And as you can see, I've named this sermon, Be Encouraged. And so when we think about the world around us, we, as Habakkuk did, as we've learned, is he cried out to God, asking how long. And he asked those questions because, as we live in a world like he did, we are surrounded by the pestilence of it, the trials of it. We can look in our own lives and see all the issues that surround us, whether it be our own health issues, our finances, the very environment that we have to grow up in and to live in, to be able to find any type of joy and contentment, to look at the things around us and say, I'm looking to live according to the ways of God, but yet the world just pulls me apart and I feel beaten down and discouraged because things just don't go my way. They don't do what I think they should do. I'm doing these things and I don't understand. Even as we look out this morning across these pews, we can ask the question, Lord, how long before you fill these pews? How long, Father, before you fill the hearts of those sitting in the pews with such a devotion that they reach out and snatch the world take those that you called and bring them into your kingdom. We cry out constantly. We see this around us, and it can become so discouraging to us. And it's discouraging because we don't focus in the right place. And you may even ask yourself, what does Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2 say about encouragement? Chapter 12 of Hebrews verses 1 and 2 is not what it says about encouragement, but that it is our encouragement. But before we start looking into this passage and discussing it and understanding how this is the very, very foundation, the very rock that we stand on that gives us encouragement, first we need to understand, what is encouragement? What does it really mean? When we think about encouragement, I think that the most of the times we tend to think about what motivates us. How can I be motivated into something? Well, the reality is that when we find the word encouragement throughout Scripture, or the idea of it, the thought of it, it has more to do with the idea of comfort, of strength, of endurance, of these type of things. It has more to do with being able to persevere. So when we think about encouragement, we need to think about it more in that light instead of thinking about being motivated to complete a task, even though that most definitely would fall in line with everything that surrounds the idea of being encouraged, but it's not the primary aspect of it in Scripture. The primary thought of encouragement, and we could go through all those passages where it does bring it up, and it's not a lot, but there's a few, when it can be translated to the word comfort. And if that's the case, then we need to think about how we should be encouraged, as well as how are we to encourage one another. So the first thing we have to realize is that in life, if we are to see ourselves as being comforted or being encouraged in how we live life, how we are to see everything that we engage our lives in, whether it be in these pews, in the fellowship hall, whether it be in the shopping mall or the neighborhood, be in your own homes or the workplace. How are we to recognize ourselves as being encouraged in each one of these things as we face the onslaught of the world around us and the fallenness of our own bodies? How do we find ourselves to be encouraged, to be comforted in these times? So when we look at this passage, we have to recognize there's one thing that it says in verse 2 that actually answers the entirety of it all. It's looking to Jesus. Now we're going to open that up a little more, unpack that a little bit more. But that is the theme of our life. That our life is about looking to Jesus. Our salvation came because we looked at the cross of Jesus Christ and was saved. We didn't do anything special. We didn't pick up in our own strength and pull up our own boots by our own bootstraps, but we looked unto the Lord and was saved. And so all of life is bound up in this one thing. And so when I bring this message before you today, it is a message to encourage you, to encourage us as individual members of the body of Christ, that we may find the strength that we need to endure every day, but we may find the strength that we need to continue on. That we find the comfort that we need in those things that we find as disappointing. And so we do that by looking at this text He says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. So as we lead into this, we recognize that we're not alone in our lives. We're not alone. We have had men go before us. We have had a plethora of witnesses that have gone before us and have witnessed their lives in Christ. They are a witness to us. We can look unto them and recognize that the outcome of their lives have become a witness to us. You see, one of the dangers that we tend to fall into so often, especially for such a small congregation as ourselves, is we become very inward and forget that we are part of a much greater reality. Our lives as the body of Christ in this small little congregation, we are not alone. We are not only us, but we have a history of men and women and congregations that were all like us. It had nothing to do with size. It had to do with who their master was. Or maybe more appropriately, who their master is. They didn't only know Christ. They didn't only know their salvation, but they know it now. Because they are part of that eternal reality, that eternal nation, that family of God that we are all a part of. And so we have to get our minds in a place of realizing that we are not just Grace Baptist Church, but that we are part of a much greater kingdom. We are part of the kingdom of God, which encompasses every believer that has ever been and that will ever be. And we have those witnesses before us, those that have gone on and those that may remain today, that we still have in front of us to speak of God and His glory, to give us the picture of Jesus Christ in His exalted state because of His work on the cross. And we have to recognize these things as the utmost and pressing reality of our lives. There is nothing greater. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with the endurance the race that is set before us. So here we're saying, we've been told by the author of Hebrews that because of what we know, because of what we have seen, we are to lay aside all of these things that press us down. We are to lay aside this weight, those things in this world that hinder us, because we do, we find them as a burden. As even, remember Habakkuk, as we've spoken of, as he saw these things as a burden, and they are. We're burdened. And here we're talking about the burden of the world, the weight that is upon us because we live in a sinful and fallen world. And he says to us, lay these things aside. Lay every weight that so easily ensnares us. The sin, the weight of sin, not the weight of Scripture. Not the burden of God's Word, but the burden of sin, the burden that oppresses us. Remove it. He uses an athletic analogy here. Because he says, and let us run with the endurance, the race that is set before us. You and I, as the body of Christ, have a race that is set before us. You see, we have a race that we're running, not alone, but together. And not just us in this little quaint church, but with the kingdom of God. Every believer. And if we are going to run with the best of endurance, if we're going to complete this task that we have in front of us, then we need to remove that weight. We need to discard it. You know, we can look at the idea of the race analogy, whether it be within the idea of a man running a race. I mean, it's gotten almost embarrassing to watch people run in the Olympics anymore because they have taken off so much weight, they have very little left on them, even in the idea of clothing. But they do that because every ounce of weight they take off increases their speed. It increases their ability to have endurance because it's not weighing them down. The same thing if you have any understanding of auto racing. They strip these cars down and they put a body on it that is so light so that it doesn't weigh it down and slow it down as it's trying to make every turn and overtake the one in front. They have a goal in mind. They're seeking that finish line. And if we want to hit that finish line, the best way is to alleviate ourselves of all the things that hinder us. To remove it, to take that weight off of us and to leave it behind so that we will be able to endure the world better, to endure that race and to complete it. The race that God has set before us. So we have before us a race that we are running. Now, when we think about the race, we have our individual race. We race as individual members of one body. So when we are racing and we consider ourselves and we have our own meditation and we recognize our own sins and we recognize our own reality of our spiritual life and how is it we are or we are not glorifying God in all that we do. We don't do that alone. Because our race that we run is a race that we run together. We run it together. When the author here is speaking, he is not speaking to one direct individual, but to the body of Christ. And so therefore, when we recognize these things, we have to recognize them in light of who we are. That my race that I am running, I'm running with everyone else in this room. And I need everyone else in this room. So that we may push each other on. We'll look at that a little more later. But we need one another so that we are running to finish the race. So that we are completing the task that is in front of us. We have a race to run. So how then do we remove it? If we just look at these two verses, he says if we are doing this, he says, lay aside every weight and the sin so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. He does not tell us, you've got to be strong. He does not tell us, you have to have an impeccable character of your own. He does not tell you that you have to walk according to the law and take and fulfill every dot and tittle of the law. That's not what he says to us. To remove these things from us and to be able to focus. If you've ever been involved in any sport or any goal that you set before you, and if you are to accomplish that, you have to be focused on the finish line. Your eyes have got to be looking at that which is most glorious in relationship to what you are doing. If you're running a race, you're looking for that prize. You're looking to get through that finish line and to win that race so that you will receive that great reward. And here we see that he says, looking to Jesus. It's when we take our eyes off of Christ, those weights begin to come back on us. But when we look to Jesus, the weights begin to be removed. We begin to have the endurance because our eyes are focused on the prize, on the finish line. And not only that, but that prize, that finish line, is the author and finisher of our faith. This is some of the most encouraging, the most comforting, the most strengthening aspect text of Scripture that we can find. Because he tells us that the race that we are running and the completion of that race, the perseverance of that race, is found in looking to Christ. It's the putting our focus on the one who began, who started that race for us, who literally put us into it, who called us out of this world and said, "You are now mine, and there's a race to be won. You must run this race of life as a believer in Jesus Christ." But fear not. Do not worry about this race as though you are not going to complete it, because I, Christ, am the author and the finisher of your faith. This race that you are winning is a race of faith. It is a race of faith. It is that which you are enduring, and you race and you run in this world through the faith. We look at the things around us and we can be so discouraged because our eyes become fixated on those discouraging things. Instead of realizing that Christ Jesus himself is the author and the finisher of that faith, that he is providing for us in this world everything we need to finish that race. And so we look around us and we look at all the difficulties of life, all of our health issues. When we ask, we've been praying so long for revival. We've been praying so long for reformation. And yet, Lord, you have not answered. We know that he is the author and finisher. And he's promised to build his church. He's promised to bring about those things that glorify him the most. He's promised to unite his church as one, as he is one in the Trinity. And therefore, when we look at this, we can have an assurance, a comfort, that he is working in us, that he is providing what we need, that at each moment of every day, when we look to him and we walk in faith according to him, he is providing what we need. He's preparing us for a work. We are where we are today because it's where God has us. He said, back in verse 1, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." The race that is set before us. We are running what is before us, not what's before somebody else. He has us where we are, and he will complete the race. He will get us to that finish line. He will provide everything we need. And therefore, we can rejoice knowing that regardless of the difficulty, regardless to whatever trial we're living in, that's not only something to endure, but something to embrace. Because it's those very things that he's building us in. Those very things that he's lifting us up and edifying us as the body of Christ. Fear not, for I have overcome the world, he says. You are my children. We are the children of God. What have we to fear if God is for us? Who can be against us? It is so hard at times for us to do that, to recognize this, because we lose focus of that finish line. We lose focus of the author and finisher of our faith. Look unto Christ. Look unto Jesus. And the assurity of this is paid in full. We have absolute assurity that he is doing what he promised. Why? Because who? Jesus Christ, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising its shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the Father, the throne of God. This is our encouragement. Be encouraged. Because Christ Jesus himself, the author and finisher of faith, endured the cross. He saw the joy of the cross because he knew what it was going to produce. To us, it's counterintuitive to think, boy, he suffered one of the most vile deaths, the most gruesome death that anyone's ever put men through in executions. And yet the scripture tells us right here that he, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. The cross itself was not the joy. It's what was going to be produced because of the cross. He saved, he bought for himself a bride, a beautiful bride. And why is it a beautiful bride? It's a beautiful bride because he washed it in his own blood. You and me. What more encouragement do we need? But that the Son of God became man and died to wash you and me, the most vilest of people, to produce in us a righteousness that glorifies God, and to give to us a salvation that cannot be earned. Is there any greater source of encouragement? Is there any greater source of comfort and strength that we can even imagine in this world than understanding the person and work of Jesus Christ? There are many things yet for us to do. We can be encouraged by knowing that Christ is at the helm. That Christ is our shepherd. We do not co-pilot with Christ. He is the pilot. He's not our co-pilot. And if we are his church, if we are his people, then he is moving us and he's directing us, and we have everything to work for. We do not stop work because we're discouraged. We do not stop work because we don't think we have what it takes. We keep working because God will provide and he will give us the things we need. He will open every door that he intends to open. And we will move forward because we belong to Christ. And so we look to him because he endured the cross, despising its shame. The Son of God shamed. He endured shame. The most ultimate of shame. Hanging naked upon a cross in the public square. Taking in himself, upon himself, that which he did not deserve. Never crying out injustice, but willingly taking on himself every ounce of wrath and humiliation, a humiliation you and I cannot nor can ever understand, because he is truly God. He took these things upon himself. But then even greater than that, not only did he do these things, but he sat down and is sitting today, for it is finished. The work is complete. There is no doubt of what lays before us. He has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He has taken his rightful place, and he rules and reigns as our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords. Are you encouraged by knowing this about your Savior? Are you encouraged because he's done these things to provide for us all that we need? And if this be so, then we too should be encouragers of one another with the same form of encouragement, the same comfort. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 8 through 11, it says, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort or encourage each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing." And so when we look at this and we're talking about the aspect of the end days, we're talking about the aspect of the wrath to come, and we're given the comfort, the assurity, the encouragement that that wrath is not set for us, but it has been delivered completely upon the Son of God. For God did not appoint us unto wrath. Are you encouraged that you are not appointed unto wrath, but you have obtained salvation through Christ our Lord, through Jesus Christ our Lord? You, the body of Christ, there is no wrath to come for you and I. No wrath to come. So why should we fear? Why should we doubt and not run the race with all endurance, with all expectance of God to fulfill his word through us, to give us all things that pertain to life and godliness? Why should we fear and be downhearted because of the fact that the world around us is decaying and the bodies are decaying? But what Christ has built is flourishing and being made whole. We must be encouraged and comfort each other with these words. Christ died for you. Christ died for you. And whether we are awake or whether we are asleep, whether we are alive or whether we are dead, We will live together with him. We will live together with Christ, our King. Do you feel encouraged? Do you feel the comfort of knowing these things about who we are as the body of Christ? And as children of God, we must impart grace. Ephesians 4, 29 through 32 says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary, edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. And let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Our encouragement that we have received, our comfort that we've received from the reality of the person and work of Jesus Christ, the transforming of our hearts, are to be shared with one another. And we are to lead one another and to encourage. We are not to have corrupt words proceed from our mouths, but only that which is good. We are not to tear one another down. If we know what Christ has done, then we are to build each other up in the reality of who we are through the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what is good and necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. That it may impart grace to the hearers. Listen to the wording. If we are trying to speak to one another with the type of love and compassion, with the aspect of edifying one another, then it must impart grace, which means that what we are saying and what we are doing and how we are trying to uplift somebody they don't deserve. Grace is giving to them what they don't deserve. And we should be imparting grace. We should be imparting that which we have seen in these other texts of Scripture, what we see in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, what we recognize about the person and work of Jesus Christ, about his exaltation, about the reality of who we are in Christ. And that should be shared with one another. We should continue the work that Christ began as members of his body, and be continually edifying one another by imparting grace to one another. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You see, if we are to allow the corrupt words to proceed from our mouth, if we are not to build one another up, to edify one another, and to impart grace, then we are grieving the Holy Spirit, who, by this text, is also an encouragement. Because he says, we were sealed in the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. For the day that we receive our glorified bodies, for the day that these fallen fleshly bodies will be done away with, when disease will no longer cripple us, when we will no longer be tempted, when death will no longer be in front of us, but we have been sealed by the power and the person. The person of the Holy Spirit has sealed us for that day. Are you encouraged? We're sealed. It's a guarantee. Now run the race. Run the race set before you with that in mind. That we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, because otherwise we grieve that very Spirit that we've been given. A Spirit that we've been given that brings encouragement. A Spirit that has been given to bring us comfort, for He is called the Comforter. The Spirit who gives us strength and endurance to run this race. Do not grieve this Holy Spirit by acting in a way that is contrary to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Let all bitterness, bitterness is of the flesh, it is of the world. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. This text right here does not tell you to point out everybody else's flaws. This text tells you to get rid of bitterness. It tells you to get rid of all wrath and anger. It tells you to get rid of clamor and evil speaking, and to put it away from you with all malice, and that you are to be kind one to another, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. You're to forgive as you've been forgiven. What did it cost you to be forgiven? It cost you nothing, but it cost Christ everything. So you forgive at your expense. It's how we love one another. We are to seek the good of others before ourselves. We are to give unto one another and not be bitter towards one another. If Christ died for us and we know our own wretchedness, we know without a doubt we deserve the full wrath of God. Is He bitter with us? Even after salvation has come to us and we have despised Him in our actions many times, we have forsaken to glorify Him, to exalt Christ. We have discounted His word many times as believers. Does He hold bitterness against us? He does not, because He's forgiven us. We've been forgiven in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, and we are to be examples of that in our lives. And we are to forgive one another in that same way. We are not to be bitter. We are not to extend wrath towards one another, but we are content. We are to extend kindness to one another. We are not to have anger toward one another, but we are to be tenderhearted toward one another. We are not to speak evil of one another, but we are to forgive. And all of this comes, and this is the fruit of the encouragement, of the comfort that we have, that we have been forgiven. If we've been forgiven, how can we not forgive one another? If we have been loved and called children of God, how can we not love one another? How can we not, as Christ, give all that we are to one another? And to encourage one another daily unto good works as long as it is called today. Are we encouraging one another? Are we comforting one another to push on? To seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness? To build what He's called us to build? To run the race that is set before us? We are here for one another. God has provided for us many things to encourage us. He has given himself in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He's given us the Spirit as the seal of our salvation. He has given us each other to encourage one another. We have many things, and so we should not despise the beauty that God has given us in our daily lives. We should not despise the person and work of Jesus Christ. We should not grieve the Holy Spirit. But we press on, knowing that God is and will be now and for all eternity pushing us, directing us, and giving all that we need for life and godliness, that we may complete the race that he has set before us. We have what we need because he's given to us what we need where we are at this time. And we must praise him for it. Let's pray. Most glorious God and Father, how we praise you this morning. Thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement that comes from it, and most precisely, the encouragement of Jesus Christ our Lord, who being the very form of God, did not find it as robbery, but humbled himself, became a man, gave himself over to the cross. Father, help us to find an encouragement and a comfort that is beyond anything that this world has to offer. For through Christ Jesus, he is the author and the finisher of our faith. In him we find our comfort. It is in his name we pray. Amen.